kind of snake as far as I'm concerned. That's bad. So it's 5A. This snake was sort of moving around, and pretty soon he reared up at me and swelled up and started making this hissing sound. And I got scared to death. You know what you do when you're scared? At least with a snake, you strike back. So I went over to the car and I got a shovel out of the trunk and I went back over and blessed that snake. It was a hognose snake. Now, there's nothing at all wrong with hognose snakes. They're very innocuous, gentle, kind, loving. At least that's what snake lovers tell me. But hognose snakes have two problems. Well, you can wrap it up with one problem, and that is that they're actors. Bad actors. They have two problems, though. One is that they have this little appendage on the front. That's where they get the name hognose. It sort of looks like a hognose. Now, you know, snakes fall into two different categories, venomous and non-venomous, and they tell you, although I've never stayed around long enough to see, that the non-venomous snakes have sort of oval heads and the venomous snakes have sort of triangular heads. I think you ought to be a fool to stick around and, you know, investigate the head. But the problem that the hognose has is because of this little extension on the front of his head, what would otherwise be clearly an oval head becomes sort of triangular. So you look at him and you say, hey, that may be poisonous. And then he has this habit of imitating an adder. He rears up and he swells up and he starts to hiss. And it looks as deadly as can be. Now, if that doesn't scare you away, the next thing he does is he rolls over on his back, puts his head down with his chin up, and he starts drooling blood out of his mouth. That's to make you think he's dead. You know, then you say, well, you know, I killed him with a look or something like that, or praise God he answered my prayers, and then you go away and leave him alone. I didn't wait for him to roll over and play dead. As soon as he reared up and started this hissing, I went over, got the shovel, and took care of him. That snake is a perfect example of the danger of disobeying the third commandment. The third commandment says, don't take the name of God in vain. How does that fit in with a hog-nosed snake? Well, we'll come back to that in a minute. For those of you who have not been with us so far, let me just tell you where we have been and where we're going. This is the fifth of our studies in the Ten Commandments. We have seven more to go. We have said so far that in this age, a child of God has to read the Ten Commandments through a pair of glasses that have two lenses. One of the lenses is marked grace. Romans 6:14 says, we are not under law, but under grace. And by that it means that the penalty of the law has been paid for by the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we are not required to keep the mere Jewish externals of the law, nor do we have to fear God, because we have obviously failed to keep the law. We're not under the law, but under grace, if Jesus is our Savior. Galatians 5:18 says that if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. But if we are consciously yielded in our lives to the power of God day by day, then God in us reproduces the righteousness of the law. And that's summarized in Romans 8, 3, and 4. What the law couldn't do, God did. The law could never excuse us or pay our penalties. God did that. So that those who walk in the Spirit can fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And I said when we started this, and I want to remind you weekly, that as we study the law, we will often be overwhelmed with guilt because we will see ourselves and our sin in the negative commandments of the law. But we don't despair, because we are not trusting in our obedience to the law to get us to heaven. We are trusting in Jesus alone, and He has paid for our sin. And so it's one thing for me to recognize that I am a sinner and desire to live a righteous life before God. But it's something else for me to think that I will live that righteous life by my obedience to the law. I can't do it. There's nothing wrong with the law, but there's lots wrong with me. I am trusting in Jesus alone. If He can't get me there, there's no good works that I can do that will pay God back for my sinfulness.
When we come to this third commandment, we may find that we have all broken it as well. Follow along as I read it. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. The first of the commandments commanded us to worship the God who is. Don't create other gods. There is only one God. It is God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune God, who has always been exactly the same. The second commandment said, don't create your own gods by making idols. Nothing can represent God. His image is in man, and His full image is in the Lord Jesus alone. The third commandment comes along and it says, and keep His reputation spotless. That's a summary of what it means not to take His name in vain. Well, how does that mean, keep His reputation spotless? That's the basis of the command. It has not always been understood that way, at least not always, by those who have called themselves children of God. In fact, for much of the Old Testament period until the time of Christ, there was an attempt to obey the external letter of the law by conforming to it, and yet a deliberate disobedience to the spirit of the law. The Jews kept the letter of the law in their minds by making the law say this: don't take the name of God in vain. In other words, don't mouth the name of God. Don't ever say it. They called it the Holy Tetragrammaton. And what that has produced for us is an anomaly, the word Jehovah. This might help you sometime in a trivial pursuit game. Now let me show you where the name Jehovah came from so we understand how the Jews applied this law of not taking the name of God in vain. Here are two English words, Jesus and Master. And if we had applied their understanding of the law to ourselves, we would say, look, since Jesus is God, we don't say His name. We substitute something else for His name. So instead of saying, I love you, Jesus, we would say, I love you, Master. Now, the Hebrew language is a consonantal language. There were no vowels in the original Hebrew. So as they were written, they would have been spelled this way: J-S-S, Jesus, and M-S-T-R, Master. Now, if you know the language well, you can understand them in the right context. That wouldn't be confusing to you. But, you know, as Jews began to go along through the centuries, that language began to die out, and they substituted other languages, first Aramaic and then European languages. So in the Middle Ages, some men came along and they added letters, vowels, to help people know how to vocalize that name. For instance, we would add E and U in Jesus, but put it underneath, or A and E in Master. Now, the Jews said, look, when we read the Bible, we never say the name of God. So we would say, look, we never say the name of Jesus. Well, what are we going to say? Well, whenever we come across the name of Jesus in the Bible, let's put in the word Master, okay? Now, how are we going to be reminded of that? I've got it. We will put the vowels for Master under the word Jesus. And then whenever we come across that, we'll say, J-A-S-E-S, that's no word. Oh yeah, I remember. I don't say Jesus, I say Master. So it's written as if it's Jesus, but it's verbalized as if it's Master. Following me so far? You're smarter than I am. That's exactly what they did with the name of God in the Old Testament. The name of God was Yahweh. But instead of saying the Yahweh, don't take the name of God, they would substitute the word for Master, Adonai. And to remind them, whenever the name Yahweh was written in the text, instead of spelling out Yahweh, they put in the vowels for Adonai. An A comes across as an E in vowels. And so the word looks like Yehovah. Now, there is no such Hebrew word as that, and they knew that, but the English translators of the Bible just took the vowels and the letters, and they created the name Jehovah. That's not really a Hebrew word. It's impossible to write that word in Hebrew. The name of God was Yahweh. But the Jews helped us to create that name Jehovah because they said, the law says, don't take the name of God in vain. And to make sure they didn't, they never said the name of God, period. Now, a second result of that care for the name of God was that they came up with substitutes called minced oaths. You know, the value of an oath is related to whatever you're swearing by. You put down earnest money on a house, the value of your signature is directly related to how much money you put down. You are swearing by money. Or if you go to one of these loan sharks and you get a signature loan, you are swearing on the basis of your reputation. The value of an oath is related to what you're swearing by. Well, to swear by God was the highest form of an oath that a Jew could take, but he couldn't say the name. So what do? You substitute something else. But we do that in English. We say, gee. You look in a dictionary, that's a minced oath. It's short for Jesus. Or we say, by gosh. You look in a dictionary and it says, gosh is a substitute for God. But we don't want to be impolite. We don't want to say the name, so we mince it. We chew it up and shorten it. Look over at Matthew chapter 5. The Jews did exactly the same thing. They wanted people to think they were swearing by God, but they couldn't take his name in vain. So they swore, verse 34, by heaven. You know, that's where God lives. Or they swore by the earth, that's his creation. Or they swore by Jerusalem, that's the city where the temple is, where God in his holiness resides. And so it gave the appearance of promise, but they didn't use God's name in vain. What did they actually do? Well, in actuality, what they were doing was developing a system so that they could lie without getting caught. It's sort of like crossing your fingers and putting them behind your backs. When you lie, that excuses it, doesn't it? Sure it does. Ask your kids. The nature of an oath is this. An oath has value on the basis of the thing that you swear by. What's in a name? When you swear by a name, you're swearing by a reputation. You're dragging in the reputation of somebody else. And when you swear by God, you're dragging in his reputation. A few weeks ago, my son and I went to a baseball memorabilia show. It's basically where they peddle baseball cards. And there was somebody standing next to me who wanted to buy this big album of all of the baseball cards that had been printed in 1974. And the guy who was selling it said, here you are, you can stand over there and count them and make sure they're all there. The fellow said to him, are you a Catholic? And the seller said, yes, I am. He said, well, I don't need to count them. He was asking the guy, in essence, will you swear by everything that Catholics hold dear that they're all there? And because in the mind of the buyer who was also a Catholic, that meant you will not lie, because you'll have, you know, the Pope and the saints and the church and everybody after you if you do. I'll take your word for it. I am borrowing the reputation of Roman Catholicism for a century that you won't lie. That's a tremendous reputation. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a tremendous reputation. So he said, I'm swearing, in essence, on the basis of the fact that I am a Catholic. What's in a name? It's a reputation. I have a very famous name. Johnny Miller. There is a golfer who has the same name. That means that I get monogram golf balls and I have monogram golf clubs. Sometimes when I call up to make reservations and I say, this is Johnny Miller, they say, are you the Johnny Miller? And I say, yes, I am. I am not that Johnny Miller, but I am the Johnny Miller. So how does it feel to have such a famous name? Well, frankly, I don't want his reputation. I love to have his skill as a golfer. I love to earn just 1 year what he earns in a year. But he's a cultist. spiritually, he does not follow the God of Scripture. So I put a V in mine. I am Johnny V. Miller. I may share some parts of my name, but I don't want his reputation. I want a distinct reputation. Bill Blass wouldn't put his name on sloppy clothes. Gucci wouldn't put his name on a cheap car. Gloria Vanderbilt wouldn't put her name on tacky slacks. Because their reputation is wrapped up in that. A name equals a reputation. My kids understand that. If you were to come over and visit our house and I was to show you around the house, here is the living room and here's my study and here's the bedrooms. And let's say I confuse the bedrooms, okay? I tell you that my daughter's bedroom is my son's and my son's bedroom is my daughter's. Now, my daughter's bedroom is everything that a girl's room ought to be. It's really feminine. It's clean. It's neat. Everything is in its place. My son's room is different. It's not bad. It's just different. It's everything that a boy's room is. Now, if I should show you my daughter's room and say, this is my son's room, and show you my son's room and say, now this is my daughter's room, both of them would have apoplexy. They would die on the spot. They would say, Daddy, what's the matter with that? You're putting my name on that. That's my son. That would be embarrassing. I don't want that frilly kind of a reputation. And to my daughter, that would be humiliating. I don't want that to be related to my name. Because a name equals a reputation. What is in a name? It's everything that the person stands for. It's not only a reputation, it's also a symbol of authority. For instance, if one of my kids should go to the other one and say, clean up my room. You know what they'd say? Who says? And they said, Daddy says. The next thing you would hear is, Daddy! Now, if by some perversity I had said that, then there is authority in that name. But if I hadn't said that, then they're forging my name. They have no right to use my name that way. Because a name stands for everything that a person is, including his authority. And what the Jews were doing when they took God's name was to borrow his authority, whether they implied the name or stated the name. And you see that if you misuse that reputation, you are in fact negating an oath. You're not making an oath. And that's what the Jews did. They were negating the oath because they had in fact perverted the whole nature of that commandment. Look again at Matthew chapter 5. Don't take the name of God in vain. And so they said, I swear by heaven. Now they were hoping that the guy who listened said, this is a godly Jew, heaven, that's where God lives. I know he can't take God's name, but he means God, so he's going to keep his promise. Or they swore by earth, this is the creation of God. Man was supposed to think he's swearing by God, the creator, he'll keep his promise. Or this is the city of Jerusalem, I swear by Jerusalem, that's where God in his holiness dwells. He is swearing by the holiness of God, he'll keep his promise. They'd make a deal, and later on the Jew would renege. Not all Jews did that, but that's the way the command was misused. And the guy would come back and he'd say, hey, you reneged. You made a promise by God. And he said, no, I didn't. He said, sure you did. You said by heaven. Well, now, I just said by heaven. You may have been thinking God, but I wasn't thinking God, turkey. Well, you said by the earth. That's the earth. You know, earth has no religious power, no significance. And so, by perverting the commandment, they were technically obeying it. I didn't take God's name in vain. Jesus says that is reprehensible because, in fact, you are negating oath. You are dragging God's reputation down from the sky. And you are making him look like some kind of lying, cheating, plagiarizing, fake. Now you may not be taking God's name, but you are still not obeying the letter or the spirit of the law. You see, that's hypocrisy. That's exactly the same as a puff adder.
A puff adder is simply a little, weak, hog-nosed snake. But it borrows the name and the reputation of an adder. When it rears up, it's saying, I'm poisonous, watch out. I've got all of this power behind me. If that's the misuse of that commandment, the misapplication, then what is the true application? What is real obedience? Now let's look again at the command in Exodus chapter 20. The day that our Lord lived, they were putting all of the emphasis on the first part of the commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And what Jesus is pointing out to them in Matthew chapter 5 is, you ought to read it this way. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They were to understand that to take God's name in vain didn't mean just mouthing the word God. It meant destroying the reputation of God in any way. It is to belittle the reputation of God. There are four ways that are pretty common in us, among us, of doing that. And we need to be aware of it so that we protect God's reputation the way He wants it protected. One way is the use of profanity. Profanity comes out of a heart that is profane. Luke 6:45 says, what is in the heart comes out. When a person profanes, he actually takes the name of God and in anger or with dirtiness, he drags that name of God down from heaven and he slings it around in a way that God never wanted his name or reputation to be used. It's interesting that the English word profanity comes from two Latin words, the word pro, which means in before or in front of, and fane or vane, which means temple. To be profane was to be outside the temple. Inside the temple, you wouldn't act like that, would you? You wouldn't say things like that, would you? You wouldn't do that, would you? But when you get outside, you can do anything you want. It's to take holy things and drag them outside and to make them common. One of the horrors of our age is that many people in this country, including children down the street from us, have no concept at all of the historicity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He really was God. They have no understanding of who God is, but the only time they have ever heard the name of God or the name of Jesus is when somebody gets mad and slings it around. Then you bring up the name God or Jesus and they snicker embarrassingly because they think that's a bad word. And it's really the most beautiful, the most holy, the purest name, the purest person